If you've got the Pew Bibles, guys, we're on page 806. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And then they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that the servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away for a long time. And then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect, and at an hour he is not aware. He will cut him to pieces, he will assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Brothers, I apologise, I forgot to mention the booklet. There's an outline and there's also the passages printed. I'd love to pray for you, Mal, before you speak. Is that okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And bless our brother Mal. May he be your servant to you and to us all through this day. Give him everything that he needs to be a faithful teacher, preacher of your word. And help us, Father, to be attentive to your word. Father, help us to receive your word with humility and faith. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.
Well, thank you, brothers, for coming out on this day. I know some of you have travelled a little bit to be here. I appreciate you coming and your enthusiasm to hear what God has to say. Now, every now and then when I sit in where you're sitting and I hear a sermon, sometimes I'll hear a sermon and I think to myself, this is a really good sermon for Matt. I really hope that Matt is listening to this. I think he could use that. Or this is a great sermon. Luke could really pay attention here and this would be a benefit to him. And that's sort of a bit of a default system I think many of us have. We sometimes come either wanting to apply the Bible to somebody else, or we want to come in a place of critique where we sit above the Bible and we want to have our maybe mental checklist, or I'm going to go through and see what this person says and see if I like this or that. Can I encourage you, brothers, that I really believe that God wants to speak to you specifically today as individuals, and his goal is not for all of us today to become smarter sinners. God wants to bring transformation in your life. He wants to bring about change. And every time we open God's word, we come with humility, learning, and asking that through the Holy Spirit, God would teach us. Today we're going to address a topic where we need our Father's help, because we're going to be speaking about the issue of the return of Jesus. And originally when I had a variety of ideas and I threw an email to Paul saying, Paul, I'm happy to come and speak on this, 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 and this. And one of the topics was living in light of the future, or living now in light of the not yet. And as I thought about that, in my own experience growing up, this is a subject where at least at one level it can actually divide Christians. Sometimes people talk about the 1,000 years in the book of Revelation, and sometimes I've heard somebody put it this way. They said there's a certain irony where the Christians love to fight over the 1,000 years of peace. And there's something about that, that sometimes we can come to a topic like today, and again, viewing it potentially as somebody where we might say, well, we want to learn about this so that we can have, does this agree with my position, or am I in true alignment with other people? At the end of the day, I think today's passage and today's message is all about Christian hope and how you can be strengthened to live now in light of a future reality. You know, a few years ago, I did mention to you that I've got some kids. I've got three kids. Annabelle's 23, Adam's 19, and Adam is 21. Got to know that. And my youngest daughter is 19. And with our family, a few years ago, we decided we would go visit my wife's family in South America. My wife was born in the great country of Ecuador. And so I had some long service leave. So we decided to go over there. And one of the things that we wanted to do was to go down to Peru and to hike the Inca Trail to a place called Machu Picchu. It's a four-day hike of about 60 kilometers, and this is a massive parent fail, right? Not thinking through this. The kids at that stage were sort of, you know, 15, 13. I think our youngest was 11. And what a great idea. Let's walk unpowered sites for 4 days at 14,000 feet. What could possibly go wrong? Well, I'm pleased to say, you know, we actually did it, and there was a bit of a tantrum, you know, once or twice, and that was just from my wife. Just kidding, from our youngest. But as we made our way there, I said to myself, Malcolm, though you were a glorious athlete in your day, you're not quite in the shape that you need to be. So before we went, I thought, how do you train to climb mountains or walk over mountains at 14,000 feet? So what I did, I went and I got a backpack, and this is one of the values of spending considerable time studying for many years. I've got lots of big, heavy books, and so I got my backpack and I filled it with all my nerdy Bible commentaries, okay? Didn't read them, but put them in my backpack, and I went down to North Parramatta Lake, and it was about a 5 kilometer circuit, and I would do laps walking around, and I'm sure people are thinking, what's this guy? It looked kind of suspicious, but what's this guy walk around this massive heavy backpack on this flat trail? And it was all designed to get myself in the shape because I knew what was coming. The end goal dictated how I should prepare now because I knew that coming a day, I would be faced with the reality of Machu Picchu. And so today we're going to look at the return of Jesus. As I said, it's not so that we can become smarter sinners. It's not so that we can ask difficult questions and stump the preacher. There's plenty of easy ones you can do that with. The goal today is to come and work out, in light of the reality of Jesus' return, how should that impact the way that we relate to each other? How should that relate to how we serve at church? How should that relate to how we use our money? How should that relate into our big decisions of life? And so that's the goal. I'm putting it out there. I'm going to be fairly ambitious today. But if I can encourage us today to be a little bit more alert and awake to the return of Jesus and how we might respond, I think that's a noble goal for us all. So with that end, I'm going to pray and then we'll jump into our message this morning. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray right now, as we open it up, that you might meet us where we're at, for the distractions that we have of work, of our phones, of our busyness of life. I just pray that today we might be able to pause, slow down, and hear you speak to us. Our Heavenly Father, we long for a day when things will be made right. We live currently in a world that is broken, that deeply distracts us and impacts us. But I pray that the hope of the Lord Jesus' return, our future resurrection life with you, will so fill our hearts and our minds that you will transform the way that we live now. For we ask this for the great name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, my daughter was picked up from the airport. I had the joy of going to pick her up. My daughter, it's funny, with the youngest, it's true, if you're a youngest child, almost always you're the most spoilt. And certainly, I think that's probably true. We can keep it between us here. But that's probably true in our family. Our youngest, she's had a few challenges in life, but she's made good strides. And so at the start of this year, she said, Dad, with the course that I'm studying, there's a chance for me to go and live for 7 weeks in London. And so we put her on a plane. She never traveled overseas by herself, but for 7 weeks, she went over and she lived in London and studied over there, and she returned home. And as she returned home, I remember getting to the airport. I was so eager for her return that the night before I got on one of these apps called Flight Tracker. And I could literally watch her flight. You know, she went over, she had to watch the airspace where they were flying through, you know, Europe. And so she's going around all these countries. She's over India, then she was over Pakistan. And I'd wake up in the middle of the night, open one eye, look on the phone. Oh, okay, she's almost at Singapore. Then she got to Singapore. She sent me a text message. I'm at Singapore. And then she, I woke up again and she was over Broome. And then she was over, you know, the Alice out in the bush. And then I got to the airport. Now, my wife currently, my wife Tamara is a chaplain. She is currently doing 6 weeks of army training down at Duntroon. So she's been out of action with the phone. And so I'm there doing dad solo, and I've got the job of picking up my daughter. So I go to the airport and I get there way too early. And if you're ever at Sydney Airport, it's like $900 for the first half an hour, right? It is, they live in their own world over there at the airport. But I'm so eager, I get there and I'm there and I'm waiting and I'm waiting and I'm waiting. But as I'm waiting, I look around and there are people. You know, you've got the well-to-do people who've got the fancy, you know, the people with the fancy sign, you know, they've got a driver to pick them up. But then you've got all these other people and you can just see the anticipation and the joy of somebody who's just waiting. You're waiting for those doors to slide open and you're looking. And that was me. And I was there and I couldn't wait to see my daughter. It had only been 9 weeks or so, or 7 weeks. But as I waited, the doors would slide open. I thought, maybe this is it. Maybe this is it. And I tell you, when she came through, I'm a pretty emotional guy. I started tearing up. I couldn't believe it. This is my daughter. And I grabbed her. And then she, for whatever reason, she very rarely does it, she starts crying. And then I start crying. I'm like, oh, this is a blubbering mess. Get a hold of yourself, man. Okay? But here's the joy. When you see reunion, those who have been apart, brought back together, there is such joy. We just heard from Zach. He shared about being estranged in relationship and coming back with his daughter. The beauty of reunion is built into us because we have been created and designed for relationship. And that's the same reality when it comes to our Christian expectation of the return of Jesus. You see, there's a longing within all of us that we would actually have a relationship with God and experience a relationship with God that is intimate, that is close, that is connected. Yet so often, at least in my experience, I get so distracted that sometimes I find spiritually I'm not actually looking for the return of Jesus. I get so busy doing things, even doing things for the Lord, that I'm not actually reflecting on the reality that He will come again. But I think deep within us, there is a longing for things to be made new, for the return of Jesus. That's why when we pray, Jesus teaches us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That is a longing that should be built within to us, of we're wanting Jesus to return to make all things new. It's why, as we just sang a little bit earlier, and we'll see in Thessalonians, we grieve, but not as those without hope. Why? Because we believe that one day there will be a reunion. There will be the resurrection of the people of God. We will be fully in Christ. That's why even in our world right now, like it says in the Psalms, though weeping remains for a night, joy comes in the morning. Right now we are weeping, but we are longing for that joy will come when, as it were, the gates will slide open and the Lord Jesus Christ will return in glory. And it's this hope of being with Christ, united with Christ, one with Christ, that the disciples were longing for in Matthew 24 and 25, where we're going to spend some of our time. So if you've got your Bible, open it up there, and I've given you a rough outline there in your notes, if outlines are helpful for you. But you're coming to a section in Matthew. Jesus is about to go away. So it's almost like he's saying, I'm going to London. And there's a sadness that came upon me, even when my daughter left, there was also tears because separation was not ideal. And so in Matthew 24, Jesus, aware of the needs and the desires of his disciples, He gives them instruction in this passage. He gives them warning, and he also gives them encouragement about his return. So in this passage, we're going to ask the question that I put there: what should we expect with the return of Jesus? What should we expect with the return of Jesus? And Jesus himself is going to give us an answer, and it's going to be somewhat surprising of an answer, but as we unpack Matthew 24 here, Jesus is going to draw to our attention the reality of his return and how we should live in light of that. Now, Matthew 24 and 25 is part of a broader teaching. This is what they call the Olivet Discourse. This is Jesus just before he's going to be crucified. Jesus gives an extended body of teaching, and some of it will have to do about judgment. Some of them will have to do about how you live. Some of it will have to do about how you'll return. Jesus here is clearly caring for his disciples and for us. And he then speaks about return. And that's going to be central to his teaching here. Now, I'm not sure, because we've got churches of different background, I'm not sure what comes to your mind when you think of the return of Jesus. But I grew up in a little Brethren church where this was the favorite topic of most of the preachers. And inevitably, it involved a chart. Okay, sorry to disappoint, I don't have any good charts for you today. But I grew up where it was all about the charts, it was all about politics, it was read the Bible in this hand, read the newspaper in the other hand, and it was all about catastrophic events and what's going to be the sign of God's coming. Now, I think the desire for Jesus' return is a good thing. We'll see the wrong sort of speculation can actually be unhelpful. But it's that concern that we have of Jesus' return that the disciples themselves had. Listen to what they say in verse 3. They ask for Jesus this question: what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? They're looking for, God, we want to know, or Jesus, we want to know what is the end of the story and what are going to be the tip-off marks? And so we've been asking this question ever since. What are the signs that Jesus will return? And as I speak today, some people look at the unrest going on in the world and see this as a distinct sign of Jesus coming. Whether that's the war in Israel and Gaza, whether it's Ukraine and Russia, whether it's what's going on my Instagram this week. I don't do much in social media, but I watch some dumb brainless reels. Okay, and I'm on there, and this one comes up, and it's all about somebody had this video on Iran is Gog or Magog from Ezekiel's prophecy, and I didn't watch it, but people are talking about what are the signs. We look at AI and what's going on with computers and what's going on in the world of technology, and we ask, is this a sign of the time? And the world is saturated, even non-Christians have concern and saying, what's going on in the world? And what should be our expectation as Christians? And central to the question being asked here of the disciples is, what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? Theirs is really a question of timing. They want to know when. I would like to know when. Listen to Jesus' answer in verse 36. About the day, that day or hour, no one knows, only the Father. Verse 42. You do not know on what day your Lord will return. Now, this is a disappointing answer. Jesus, can't you just give us a date? Can't you just tell us when? Now, at one level, this is pretty disappointing, particularly though, or in spite of this, it hasn't stopped people from history, including many Christians, from coming up for a date for the Lord's return. Does anyone remember Y2K? Yeah, okay, we were entering 2000, some of you weren't even born then, okay? But back in the 1900s when I lived, we were coming towards the year 2000 and everyone said, oh, there's a computer glitch and it's certainly the end of the age. And some people were saying, look, I need to get my life right with God. Well, Y2K happened and it didn't come back. Those Christians who predicted it, wrong. I was at a conference like this at an Easter convention. And a guy came up to me and he gave me a book and he said, you know what today is? I said, oh, it's Good Friday. He said, yes. He said, but there's a certain solar eclipse that's taking place, or there's moons that are lining up today. It only happens every 65 years, and every time it does, something's happened in the land of Israel. So maybe today the Lord is coming back. Can you please promote this book that he gave me? I said, sir, no. Okay. I appreciated his enthusiasm, his longing. But guess what? Jesus says, you don't know when the Lord's coming. Guess what that means? You don't know when the Lord's coming. It's not Y2K. It's not book. And so Jesus says, no one knows. Angels don't know. Nations don't know. Your pastor doesn't know. Your favorite internet preacher doesn't know. Even Jesus himself reveals that only the Father knows when Jesus will return. But Jesus doesn't leave us in the dark. Here's the good news. He doesn't leave us entirely in the dark about timing his return. Listen again to verse 37. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus here gives an illustration from the Old Testament going back to the time of Noah. Now, if you remember Noah, there was a cataclysmic event, the flood. And it was during this flood, at least for the people in Noah's day, was totally unexpected. Now, we're going to see it was a moment of deliverance for Noah, but it was a moment of destruction for those who weren't prepared. And Jesus likens his own return to that, that his own return is going to be unexpected and it's going to bring joy and deliverance for some, but at the same time, that same return is going to bring destruction for others and judgment. Listen again to verse 38 and 39. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Now, what was it like when God dramatically judged the world and delivered Noah? Well, if you see there in the passage, people were doing everyday things. People were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. This is not a bad thing. It's not saying, yeah, he came because people were doing terrible things. Now, they were doing terrible things. But he says here, when the judgment came, what were people doing in Noah's day? Well, eating. Everyday activities. Drinking. You don't drink, you don't live. Marrying, giving in marriage. These are ordinary, everyday tasks. What was it like when God arrived in judgment and deliverance? It was unexpected. People were going about their ordinary, everyday activities. And he likens this to the return of his Son, the Lord Jesus. So when Jesus returns, guess what people are going to be doing? Getting married. People are going to be working. People are going to be eating. People are going to be drinking. Jesus gives another illustration. Look at verse 40. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Now, in Jesus' day, people would be out working in the fields. They would be harvesting crops. They might be working oxen. They might be plowing, physical activities. But what happens? There's two blokes out in a field. One is taken. One is left. Two different people. One suffers judgment. One is delivered, just like Noah. Some were delivered. In this case, Noah, back in Bible times. Others judged the world. Here Jesus used an illustration, two blokes out in the field, one is taken, the other left. He now uses an example of women. They're grinding with a handmill. Women, this was just an everyday activity. The women were making bread or grinding flour, and all of a sudden, something happens. One is taken, one is left. Ordinary people doing everyday activities. One is delivered, one is judged. Two groups, those taken and those delivered. Now, as a side note, I want to clarify something here that's often a bit of a mistake in regard to this passage. I watched a movie on, you can watch it on YouTube, a frightening movie. I watched it when I was a kid at youth group. And it was called A Thief in the Night. And it was an old one about the coming of Jesus. And in some ways, it sort of designed, I think, a little bit to sort of scare people into heaven. And basically, you watch this movie, it's a 1970s one, you watch it free on YouTube with Korean subtitles, okay? But I found it because I remember this movie and I watched it, and it's based loosely on this. There are two people in the field, you know, and they're playing tennis, and all of a sudden, Jesus returns, the person disappears, and there's a tennis racket on the ground, and the person starts screaming, ah! One taken, one left behind. You see this? Somebody's driving a bus. You don't want to be on this bus. All right, they're driving on the bus. And then all of a sudden, you know, there's a big scream and the bus driver's gone missing and he's gone. But there's still people on the bus. Some taken, some left behind. There's actually a movie called Left Behind. I haven't watched it, but I know the basic premise. My son was watching it with his non-Christian mate. And two Christians and their non-Christian mate, and they were watching it. And halfway through the movie, one of them, the non-Christian mate, says, "Oh, I just need to use the bathroom." And so they're like, "All right, toilet's over there." So he goes to use the toilet. And while he's at the toilet, my son and his mate, they took off their shorts and their jumper and they put it on the seat and he's behind the couch. He came out, he's like, "Oh, okay." Now, I say that because there's a particular theological view. This is the view I grew up with, by the way. And we'll see from Thessalonians 4 where you might get a view like that a bit later in the day, that some Christians hold that view. But it's not based on this passage. Here in this passage, the one who is taken is a bad thing. You see, those who are taken in Noah's day are the ones who aren't delivered. They are the ones who are judged. Jesus uses the same language when he says there'll be two out in the field doing everyday things. One will be taken, one will be left. You actually want to be left. You don't want to be taken in that context. So I just want to clarify that because that's a misnomer. They based a whole movie in some ways upon this verse and a basic misreading here, I think, of the scripture. But anyway, coming back to it, here's the idea though. Deliverance for some and judgment for others unexpectedly. Verse 42. Therefore, keep watch because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Jesus is warning his disciples to remain spiritually switched on. He says, keep watch. That's the idea. Stay alert. Stay awake. In other words, because Jesus is coming, live in such a way that you're actually doing what you're meant to be doing. Using another illustration, verse 43. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. The return of Jesus here is compared to the actions of a thief. Now, Jesus is not condoning robbery. He's just using an example they would have understood. He's saying that there will be a point when a thief comes, it's at an hour when you don't expect him. Now, you don't have to be a graduate of the University of Robbers to know how a robbery works. Robbers normally come under the shadow of darkness. It comes when it's by surprise. They don't send you an invitation in the mail. They don't say, okay, I'd like you to RSVP that on the 22nd of June, on Thursday night at approximately 1:30, I will be entering in your back window. Now, okay, thieves don't do that, okay? If they did, what would you do? You'd be there, old school, with a frying pan. That's always the one they use in the movies, with a frying pan across a melon, or you'd have the local police establishment with you. But if you knew the person was coming, you'd be prepared. Jesus says it will be like a thief in the night. This is how he's explaining his return. Same elements of surprise, and Jesus is saying we should anticipate there will be that element of surprise. So we might ask, and this is fair enough, well, how do you live in light of that? How do you, if it's unexpected, what do you do? And that is what Jesus then moves towards in verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in the household to give them food at the proper time? He says, here is the wise and faithful person. Friends, listen to me very carefully. If you understand what's going on here today, Matthew 24, 25, and our talk in 1 Thessalonians, if you really get it, it will demonstrate itself in faithful and wise living. Here's not what it's marked by. The godly life that expects Jesus' return is not marked by standing on a street corner with a large doomsday sign. The person ready for Jesus is not the person who you can talk to at church for an hour about conspiracy theories and who the shortlist for the Antichrist is. That is not what Jesus is after from our topic today. Jesus calls us, if we are to live in light of his return, as we go about our everyday business, to be what? Faithful and wise. You walk out of today saying, I want to be a faithful and wise Christian. That is the exact response God wants from you as you live in light of the return of Jesus. You see, when I was waiting for my daughter recently, I was there a bit early. But I figured, look, maybe customs will let her through pretty quick. But I was waiting, waiting and waiting. But I didn't say, well, she's been 10 minutes. I can't be bothered anymore. I'm going back to the car. No, I was waiting and faithful because I knew she was coming. What does it look like to be faithful and wise? Well, in our second talk, we're going to unpack that a little bit. But let me just say this. Faithful and wise looks like being a responsible Christian every day, doing everyday things. Well, what does that look like for you? It's a person who says, my neighbor doesn't know Jesus. I'm going to be a consistent witness to them and I'm going to pray for them every Tuesday. It's the person who says, you know what? I don't know when Jesus is coming back, but God has given me 2 kids, 3 kids, 4 kids, or, you know, I've got 3 grandkids. I'm going to faithfully pray for them and read the Bible to them. That is a faithful and wise person who is preparing themselves for Jesus' return. It's the person who says, you know what? The world says to me, find your desires and your joys in whatever you like. If it's porn, go after porn. It doesn't really matter. The Bible will say, no. Live in purity. Live a faithful and wise life true to the Lord. What does a wise life look like? It looks like welcoming people every Sunday at church. It looks like not just being a sort of person. I'm a pastor of a church and I don't want to get on a hobby horse here. But you know what? On average, at our church, people come to church 2.4 out of 4 Sundays. I'm wondering what they're doing for those other Sundays. Why wouldn't you want to be with God and his people? But friends, sometimes we view our Christian faith almost like a hobby. Something that we do when we feel like it. If the weather's a bit lousy, maybe I'll just sleep in today. Faithful and wise is turning up. It's serving. It's joining the roster to be on the welcoming committee, to serve at a sound desk, to make cups of tea with folks. This is what Jesus is saying is the wise person who lives in light of Jesus' return. Look at verse 46. It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. In contrast to the foolish person, the foolish person also shows that in their inaction. Using the metaphor again of a master, Jesus puts it this way, and we'll explore this a little bit more in our next talk. But verse 48. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master's staying away a long time. He then begins to beat his fellow servants, to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and an hour he's not aware of. He will cut him into pieces, assign him a place with the hypocrites where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You'll see the image here, the parable that he's using. The wicked person's under the false assumption. It doesn't really matter. I can live however I want. The gates haven't opened yet. Be like me saying, well, my daughter, it's been 10 minutes, she's not here. hey, don't worry about it, just go home. There are consequences that come, and unfortunately, we live in a world that doesn't believe that Jesus will return, that doesn't believe there will be accountability. So Jesus presents both the positive, how we might be wise and faithful, but he also has a warning here, and a warning that we need to heed and share with others, that Jesus' return will come unexpectedly, and so we need to be prepared. So let's then return to the question we've asked right at the very start. What should we expect with the return of Jesus? What does this teaching of Jesus in Matthew 24 direct us towards? Well, I put here in your outline a couple of things. First, the return of Jesus will come unexpectedly. And so it will come unexpectedly. And I don't think it's just unexpectedly for non-Christians. I think it's unexpectedly for Christians. Now, that can make us super nervous. But if we are in Christ, we need not fear. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We also see in the New Testament, complementing that, however, is that we will all be assessed. Now, not on the basis of our salvation, but have we been wise and faithful with the gifts that God has given us? That's where Jesus goes in Matthew 25. But certainly we're to learn from this teaching of Jesus that his return will be unexpected. So again, I would say don't waste much mental energy on the internet trying to work out the date. Jesus says the angels don't know, you don't know, your past doesn't know, that guy on YouTube probably doesn't know either. Unexpected. You know, one of the games I played with my kids when they were young was hide and go seek. I used to love this. I used to be pretty good at this game actually when I was a young fella. And not boasting, but I was pretty good at this game. Hide and go seek. I played it with some family members a while ago. And this is, I had a niece who was young at the time. And she was always just a bit slow on the uptake. And so she would, you'd have to explain things a couple of times. We play hide and go seek. And I'm counting down really loudly and obviously from the room. 20, 19, 18. Then I get down to 2, 1, 0. Coming, ready or not. And I come out, and I kid you not, I go into the lounge room, the very first room, and there on the floor is my niece laying on her back with a book over her face. And I had to pretend like I couldn't see her. There she is laying on, and she was just unprepared. Every time I'd play the game, she would be, you'd be given a, you count to 50 and she'd still somehow not be ready. Unexpected return can bring embarrassment, it can bring shame for the believer. We long for the day when God's kingdom will come. There will be great joy. We sang about that this morning on that day. But this passage reminds us that Jesus will come, ready or not. We need to be prepared, and those around us, we need to remind them to be prepared. And that reminds us then, or secondly here, the return of Jesus will result in two things, judgment or deliverance. Judgment or deliverance. Oh, that's exciting. Okay, judgment or deliverance. Just as it was in the days of Noah. Noah was delivered, but for the others, there was serious judgment. Likewise, this will give us an impetus for evangelism as well. When Jesus returns, there will be deliverance for God's people, but also judgment. Now, I shared a little bit earlier on that I lived in the States, the United States. I lived in Chicago for 3 years. And I lived there during the height of the Michael Jordan basketball era. And so I tell people the best $15 I ever spent in America was getting a standing room ticket to go to the Bulls Stadium. I didn't have a seat, standing room ticket to watch Michael Jordan play at the peak of his powers. And I remember living in Chicago when Michael Jordan decided he would retire from basketball and take up baseball. It was an absolute shocker. He did hopeless at it. Okay, but he quit basketball, and I have to say, I was pretty sad. I lived in Chicago. We were all disappointed. But then, about 2 years later, a year and a half later, it seemed that his baseball career wasn't getting off the ground. The rumor mill started to spread. Michael Jordan's car was seen down at Chicago Bulls training facility. Jordan was seen speaking at a restaurant with coach Phil Jackson. Michael Jordan was seen wearing tracksuit pants that were the Bulls' colors. And all this rumor started. And then on March 18, 1995, Chicago Tribune, the big paper, and right on the front, it just said, "I'm back." And all of us, yeah, Jordan's back. We were so happy. It was fantastic. It brought great joy with his return. But you know who it didn't bring great joy for? The New York Knicks, the Cleveland Cavaliers, the Indiana Pacers. What was great for us as a city was terrible for somebody else. Now, that's a weak example, but friends, on a very high level and a very serious note, it's one thing for me to be prepared to meet the Lord Jesus. But for my relative, for my friend, for the young lady there at the petrol station from Nepal that I talked to my doctor who doesn't know Jesus from a different part of the world. The question is, or really the reality is, for me, there's deliverance, there's hope, there's joy. But for many other people, there's loss, there's judgment. The return of Jesus will result in judgment or deliverance. Thirdly, the return of Jesus calls us to respond wisely. What are you meant to walk away with from this message, in this passage? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Jesus says that wisdom about his return is not found in speculating on dates. Wisdom is not found in living for yourself. Wisdom is not living just for the here or the now, the bigger home, the better holiday. Jesus says knowing that he's returning shows itself in how we behave. When he returns, whether that's in our lifetime or at the resurrection, we will be judged or rather evaluated. Have we been living faithful and wise lives? Let me ask you, brothers, are you living wisely? Would your bank account show that you are a faithful and wise person before God? Would your habits, your hobbies, reflect that you live a wise and faithful life? The way that you speak to your spouse or your kids, or how you respond to your neighbor, are they demonstrating a wisdom from above where you are being faithful and living everyday life, but with wisdom and God-given insight? The return of Jesus is going to come unexpectedly. It will result in either judgment or deliverance. And so as a result of that, we are called to live wisely. Well, how can we do that? A couple of so whats or applications. What are we to make of this? First of all, I'd say we need to be returned for, or rather be prepared for the return of Jesus. And by that, first of all, for some of us, you might even be here today. If you don't know Jesus, if you're not put your life right with God, the reality is that you're still outside of the boat. There's still judgment that's to come. And for some of us in this room, we might say we already are prepared. We've trusted in Jesus. We've recognized what he's done on the cross for us. We've accepted that forgiveness. But friends, does it move your heart that your kids might? Does it move your heart to talk to your neighbor? Not just tell them that you go to church, but to share your story of how Jesus has changed your life. Listen to what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. It says, "In the last days, scoffers will come scoffing, following their own evil desires, and they'll say, 'Where is this coming that he promised?'" Friends, we live in a world where people mock. And they will mock, and the danger is when they mock, where's Jesus' return? Is he really coming again? Doesn't Jesus? It just seems like it's a whole lot of rubbish. And you'll be tempted to maybe downplay that or maybe close your mouth about speaking about Jesus. But friends, the reality that the gates haven't opened yet is for one reason, and that Paul actually shared this earlier on. Again, it says in Peter, 2 Peter verses chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Friends, the scriptures reveal that the doors haven't slid open yet, because God's desire is that people around us would come to know and love the Lord Jesus. And friends, it's easy to give up or say God's not doing much, but God is still in the business of bringing people into his family so that when the doors slide open, they will be able to enjoy life with him forever. You know, this last week, this doesn't happen all the time, but at our church, we're a very multicultural church, and we have about 70 different nationalities represented in our church. And there's a couple who've been coming to our church for 2 years from the subcontinent, from India. Chris is a really tall guy from a Roman Catholic background, and his wife Amiti is Indian. She's Indian, but she's Hindu background rather. And so she's Hindu, he's Catholic, but through our kids' ministry, their kids came to July Holiday Club, one of our kids' ministry, and said, "We love this, we want to go to church." So they said, "Yeah, sure." Chris is Catholic, loosely, so he's like, "Yeah, why not?" And his wife's Hindu, "Hey, add it to the rest of the gods, why not?" Well, they've been coming now for 2 years. And it's taken 2 years where people have been praying. We've had them in our homes. People have shared the good news of Jesus. But at one level, it didn't seem like the dial was moving at all. And then about 2 weeks ago, Chris was talking to one of the people at church. He's there at church every Sunday, and their kids love it. And Chris is always, keen to chat. And Chris says 2 weeks ago, he said, "You know what? I think this week I became a Christian." And he shared this with just a member who is a wise, faithful, not one of the pastors, a wise, faithful person walking the journey. And you know what? My friend said, "That is great." And he said, "Yeah, I think I should get baptized to let people know that I follow Jesus." And then my friend said, what does Amity think? He said, Amity became a Christian 1 month ago. We've got a couple here who want to get baptized, who've moved from death to life. It's because the doors haven't slid open yet. God's not wanting people to perish. Friends, the wise and faithful steward is the ordinary, everyday Christian who wants to reach out to the Chrises and the Amities in their workplace, in their family, so that they will be prepared for Jesus' return. Can I encourage you to be wise and faithful, knowing that the doors haven't slid open, not because of YouTube and world events haven't taken place like we expect. It should move us to be wise people who are wanting to prepare others as we ourselves are prepared for the Master's return. But also related to that, be productive with Jesus' return. Be prepared as a way of application, but also be productive. And we'll see this particularly in our next passage. But this passage reminds us that Jesus, he's not so much concerned about signs or dates or how it unfolds. That's what we would like. But he says the most important thing is actually how we live. One Bible scholar named David Turner says this. He says, eschatological, big fancy word for last things. He says, last things correctness is ultimately a matter of ethics, not speculation. What is God interested in? He's not interested in us speculating about timelines. God is interested in how we're living in light of the reality of Jesus' return. Jesus doesn't say to his disciples, or when we return, Jesus is not going to say, "Did you get the date right?" He's going to say, "How have you lived?" Let me ask you, friends, are you using your God-given abilities? Do they reflect your belief that Jesus will return? Are you using your money with the reality that Jesus will return? The way that you speak, the way that you reflect, the patterns of your daily life, do they reflect a wise life that goes about ordinary, everyday things which aren't wrong, but lives in such a way with an awareness that one day you will give account for the gifts that God has given you? Listen to what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4. It says, "You, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that day should not surprise you, or should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet." Brothers, it doesn't matter if you're 52 or 72 or 22. You're called to live a wise life. You will give an account. The master will come back. You won't expect it. Again, whether it's in your lifetime or the great day of resurrection. But the question is, what will you do? Will you be prepared? Will you have used your gifts wisely? Many years ago, I shared this morning as I was driving in. I used to teach at a Bible college called Sydney Missionary and Bible College. And while I was teaching there, I was involved on the board of a ministry or a mission agency called Pioneers. And they have missionaries going to all different parts of the world. Fantastic organization. And we had a lady come to our college who'd been a missionary in Papua New Guinea for 65 years, Marjorie Deasy. She was 99 years old at the time I was at this Pioneers banquet there, and she got up to share her testimony. And they interviewed her, this 99-year-old lady, and she shared she had just gotten back from a 2-week missions trip to Papua New Guinea. And this old lady, she said, yes, I met the Prime Minister while I was there as well. She said, I knew the Prime Minister's parents. She said, and I told the Prime Minister, you should be embarrassed how far this country is away from the gospel. She gave him an absolute baking, okay? But she's 99, what are you going to do? Well, anyway, but she's so passionate. Anyway, she sat down, and she'd been delivering Bibles over there in PNG. She sat down, and the young MC got up, and he started the next part of the program, and the lady said, young man, can I have the microphone back? And what do you say to a 99-year-old lady, right? So he gives her the microphone, and she gets up. She says, look, if you're a young person, I want you to pray about how God might use you in the world. Maybe missions is for you. Maybe supporting missionaries. Pray. She says, I just wish I was 75 again. I thought to myself, that's what I want to be when I grow up. Wise and faithful. Friends, I don't know how many years the Lord will give us, but I know he will return. It will come when I don't expect it, you don't expect it. Jesus is not asking that you get the date right. He's asking, and you'll be evaluated, how have you lived? Well done, good and faithful servant. Wise and faithful is what God calls us to. So let us be prepared for Jesus' return. And let us be productive for Jesus' return, and we'll explore that productivity in our next message. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you not only call us to tasks, and different tasks and stewardship, but you also empower us through your Holy Spirit. I pray that we would walk in step with him as we seek to steward the gifts, that we would go about everyday lives, eating, drinking, marrying. Lord, as we go through these everyday activities and as we go through life with others in our world, that we would be pointing people to a hope beyond the grave, to reality that one day your kingdom will come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I pray until that day that you would keep us faithful, that we would live wise lives, that we would make the most of our time. Lord, I pray for my brothers here as they serve you different capacities, whether that's serving in the capacity of the home as a dad or as an uncle or a granddad or a brother. I pray that you would bless them, that they would use their time wisely and they would be faithful. I pray that in their marriages that they would have a purity of mind, that you would keep them clear of pornography and sexual immorality, that they would live wise and faithful lives. I pray that with the financial gifts that you give us, that we wouldn't simply invest in those things which will perish, but that we would live wise and faithful lives. And Lord, until that day, until your Son returns and the doors slide open, I pray that you would teach us to live as children of the light, with all wisdom in a world of darkness, so that the Chrises and the Aritas of our world will come to know you, will be delivered from destruction, that they might experience life with you forever. And so, Lord, bring to mind those things in our lives that we need to bring to you, that we either need to get rid of or we need to re-trust and trust to you as your stewards. So, Lord, we pray all of these things for the sake and the reputation of your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray.